In the spring of 2002, Denise Banderman left work early so she could have some uninterrupted study time before her final exam in the youth ministry class at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri. When she got to class, everybody was doing their last-minute studying. The professor came in and said he would review with us before the test. Most of his review came right from the study guide, but there were some things he was reviewing that we had never heard. When questioned about it, the professor said they were in the book, and we were responsible for everything in the book. We couldn't argue with that. Finally, it was time to take the test. Leave them face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you to start, our professor, Dr. Tom Huffney, instructed. When we turned them over, to her astonishment, every answer on the test was filled in, and her name was even written on the exam in red ink. The bottom of the last page said, "This is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace." Dr. Huffney then went around the room and asked each student individually, "What is your grade? Did you deserve the grade you are receiving? How much did all your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade?" Then he said, "Some things you learn from lectures. Some things you learn from research. But some things you can only learn from experience." Last week, as we began our study of Peter's second letter, we talked about knowing Christ through our personal experiences. If you recall, I explained that knowing Christ is more than just head knowledge or book knowledge. It's more than knowing the right things about Jesus. Knowing Christ is actually knowledge that is gained by our personal experience with Him and being committed to His will, identifying with Him, and putting His Word into practice in our lives. This is all part of having a knowledge that is grounded in a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, which begins the moment we first believed, and like any other healthy relationship, it deepens over time and over experience, and yes, with effort. As I have said to you on a few occasions, it is difficult to trust someone you don't know. Right? It is difficult to trust someone you don't know. And since our faith is grounded in a person, our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. It is vital that we grow in our personal knowledge of Him. Our salvation experience is just the beginning with God. And as we learned last week, at that moment we first believed, God gave us everything we would need to live out the Christian life. God has given us divine power, divine provision, and divine promises so that we may grow in grace and knowledge. When we first believed, God gave us everything we would need. But with that said, there are some things that we need to do as well. For spiritual growth is not automatic. Surprise! It doesn't just mysteriously happen on its own. It requires effort on our part. Using the analogy of a garden, God has given us a garden. He's even fertilized it with Miracle-Grow. But we still have to tend it. We still have to pull weeds. We still have to fight the insects. We have to water it. So as you see, spiritual growth is accomplished in a partnership which requires our cooperation with God. God does His part. He does the impossible. And then we do our part, the possible, by applying and putting to use what God has already given us. Plus, we can never forget that for our part, God has even graciously given us a helper. For our part. The Holy Spirit was given to us at salvation to help us do our part in this divine partnership. And it's our part that we are going to be talking about this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verses 5 through 7. You're already there. That's impressive. It's like you're prepared and everything. Okay, here we go. Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Let's stop there. Since God has given us everything that we need to live out the Christian life, since He has given us the ability to reach our full potential as godly people, for that very reason, Peter now says, let's take advantage of those things that God has already given us. And let's make every effort to do our part to cultivate and develop what He has already started in us. God wants you and me to focus on who we are in Christ, being the people that God meant for us to be. God wants to make a new person with a new character out of each one of us. And we are to make every effort to be that person, to do our part. And for our part, Peter listed 7 qualities of a godly character which grow out of an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us to apply these qualities to our faith. Apply them to our faith. For faith is the starting point for every believer. It's by faith we entered into a personal relationship with Christ. And it's our faith in Christ which serves as a foundation for these seven character-related qualities given to us by Peter. Now, before we look at these seven qualities, I want to say something about my approach to this passage I just read. As I prepared for this message, I learned that people read this passage differently. At first glance, there appears to be a hierarchy of sort, a ladder, a stair-step arrangement where one quality is built upon another quality. And I can see that point of view. But I am concerned that one might read it in this way and get the idea that before he or she can work on, for example, the third quality, they must first master the first one and the second one. That doesn't seem right to me. Others see this list of seven qualities like equal branches on a tree, all connected and working together. I like that view much better. Plus, that view seems to be more consistent with the presentation of the fruits of the Spirit we find in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, some of the same qualities mentioned by Peter are some of the same qualities mentioned in Galatians 5 by Paul. Now, there's another way that some view this list of qualities, which is a play on a word in verse 5. If you noticed in verse 5, Peter used the word, at least in my version, he used the word supply. Some translations might say add, some might say supplement. Okay? So you might have one of those words. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word for that. I don't want to make a fool out of myself, okay? But I will tell you it is a verb that originally meant, now listen to this, it originally meant to supplement the expense of a chorus, like a chorus line, like a choir, okay? That's what it meant. To supplement the expense of a chorus. In ancient Greece, the state established a chorus, a choir. And the director of this chorus, this chorus master or choir master, was responsible for all of the expenses of the chorus. That's what that word means. He provided everything. So in context, we are told to supply, or I think better yet, to supplement our faith. Okay? You with me? Okay. How many of you take a supplement like a vitamin? Okay. Almost all of us take some type of a supplement. I suspect most of us do. And as you know, supplements are not intended to be our diet. They only provide what our diet is lacking, right? That's why they're called supplements. Vitamins supplement our diet. For example, if your diet is low in vitamin D, you would take a vitamin D supplement. We take supplements when there is a need for them. So when considering these seven qualities listed by Peter, I like the idea of seeing them as spiritual growth supplements. Our main diet is faith. faith is the foundation. And it comes from knowing God in a personal, intimate relationship. But it needs to be expressed in something concrete, like our character. And in our character, there are some areas of our life where our faith is strong, our faith is evident in our character, but in other areas of our life, our faith is not so strong. So Peter gives us this list of spiritual growth supplements to apply to our faith to help us grow and develop a balanced Christ-like character. Are you with me? Okay. So let's look at these seven spiritual growth supplements. The first supplement to apply to our faith is, in my translation, moral excellency. Or in some translations, it might read virtue or goodness. And it speaks of moral strength and the courage to do what is right, even to stand alone if necessary to do what is right. It speaks of doing what is right. Listen to this. We talked about this a little bit this morning in our class. It speaks of doing what is right even when no one is watching. And that really speaks about someone's character, doesn't it? Someone put it this way. Your ideal is what you wish you were. Your reputation is what people say you are. Your character is what you really are. And your character is who you are when no one is looking. So in this pursuit of moral excellence, we need to walk away from those things that bring us down and entangle us morally. Those things we should not be doing when no one is watching. And we need to surrender to the Lord, submit to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, rely on what God has already given us, and work hard to do what is morally right. The next supplement on Peter's list is knowledge. And this speaks of a functional or a practical knowledge of God's Word. It's a knowledge that comes from a diligent study of God's Word and a pursuit of truth, and then it is applied in our lives. We don't want knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. We have to do something with it. We don't want to be one of those people who seem to know a lot about the Bible. They can quote verse after verse, but when you look at their lives, you don't see the Bible in them anywhere. So Peter is speaking of a practical knowledge where a Christian is able to make the distinction between what is biblically true and what is not true, what is right and what is wrong, and this knowledge should have a practical impact in how they live their life by faith. Then we come to self-control. Yikes. That's a tough one, especially when it comes to my two favorite people, Ben and Jerry. Self-control literally means to hold one's self in. And it's the opposite of self-indulgence. As Christians, we are to control and master our passions and our desires. Yes, as Christians, we still have passions and desires. We are to control these things instead of allowing them to control us. And they most certainly will if you give them an opportunity to do so. Fortunately, self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. And again, as we abide in Christ, He produces His fruit in our lives and we bear it out in our character. Again, we see this divine partnership with God with the help of His Spirit. Here's a good one. Peter mentions the supplement of perseverance. That word means to walk under the load or to bear up under the trials. If self-control has to do with the pleasures of life, then perseverance has to do with the pressures and the problems and the pain in life. Perseverance refers to the courage to endure and persist when circumstances are difficult and challenging. It's the quality of not giving in and not giving up. When the natural tendency is to do the opposite and flee from the problem. We already know that trials and tests will come. Peter has already talked about that in his first letter to us. We should not be surprised when they come. But we also know by faith that God is at work in us, so it is important that we persevere. Think about this. A nail that doesn't remain under the hammer will never reach its goal. Make sense? A diamond that doesn't remain under a chisel doesn't become a precious gem. And gold that doesn't remain in the fire does not become refined. Likewise, the Christian who doesn't remain under the hand of God, who does not persevere, will never see the purpose for the test and trial accomplished in their life. God is doing something, causing everything to work together for the greater good and His glory. So don't give in and don't give up. Have faith and perseverance. Then we come to godliness. And this refers to a practical religion. Or as one commentator puts it, a practiced religion. It can literally be translated to worship well. And maybe the words reverence or obedience come closer to defining this word godliness. It's been said that godliness is a love for God, a love for the things of God, and an attitude and an action that is consistent with that love for God. To be godly is to do what is right because God says it is right. Peter also mentions the supplement of brotherly kindness, which we know comes from the Greek word Philadelphia, a common word used to describe relationships of love within a family. It refers to treating others as if they were members of our own family, where we bear one another's burdens, feel each other's joys and pains, and we make room for others' opinions and feelings and ideas. And that's not always easy, is it? It's been said, listen to this, this is funny. It's been said, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be our glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I love that. Brotherly kindness, really, is a quality that requires some effort on our part. And last but not least, Peter gives us love. We are to possess brotherly kindness, but this supplement takes it one step further. The Greek word for love here is agape. We've heard that. This kind of love seeks the highest good for others, putting their needs above your own. This kind of love is unconditional, it's unmerited, and it is never ending. Agape love is the love that Jesus has for us. It's the love that motivated Him to go to the cross on our behalf. And it's the kind of love that we should have for God and have for one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is agape love. That you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Everything we do must be rooted in our love for God and our love for others. So because God has given us everything we will need to live out this Christian life and to develop a Christ-like character, we now have to do our part to cooperate with Him and to make every effort with the help of the Holy Spirit to add these character-related qualities to our faith. These qualities work together. And in verse 8, Peter reveals the purpose for them. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. There are a couple of thoughts I have about that verse. The first is this. First, we don't strive to develop these qualities to earn our salvation. That's already ours by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing else. This is not about salvation or keeping or maintaining our salvation. This is about our spiritual growth after our salvation. And what Peter is saying is that if these qualities are present and increasing in our character, being lived out in our lives, then we will be useful and fruitful, which is the purpose. That is the purpose. Now, secondly, maybe your mind is racing about the things you'll strive to do for God because you don't want to be useless or unfruitful. And I get that. But notice that when Peter speaks of being useless and unfruitful. It's in relation to the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's primary focus here is not on performance, but on our personal relationship with Christ. For our performance naturally flows out of that relationship with Him. Does that make sense? Striving to develop these character-related qualities is motivated out of His love for us and our love for Him. And if you miss that, then you can easily become legalistic, and that will suck the joy right out of your relationship with Christ. As we considered the list of character-related qualities, I have some questions for you. Are they increasing in your life? Are you more knowledgeable now than you were, let's say, a year ago? Do you have more self-control? Except for Ben and Jerry. Okay. Are you more loving? If we become idle, if we become stagnant, if we cease to do our part, we become useless and unfruitful. We know that gardens which are not tended will become gardens of weeds. We know that. We know that things that are not cleaned will become corroded. We know that unexercised bodies will tend to become unfit. It's the same truth for us in our spiritual lives. Spiritual growth is an ongoing, never-ceasing process. And we got to make every effort to do our part to develop these qualities and put them into practice so we become more Christ-like in our character. We have a part to play. Then Peter said something interesting in verse 9. And he said this, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." A lady of society, one of those, a lady of society was gazing upon an image she had never seen before in the city's art museum. Okay, you picture this. A lady of society was gazing upon an image she had never seen before in the city's art museum. "My dear fellow," she said condescendingly to the curator, "I have never seen this painting before. I find the image shallow and rather crude in appearance. What do you call this piece?" The curator answered without giving the slightest expression, "That, madam, is a mirror." This lady didn't recognize her own condition when looking in the mirror. And in a roundabout way, that's what Peter is describing. In so many words, Peter has held up a mirror and has said to his readers, "You think you know what you look like, But take a look in the mirror. Do you see these qualities in your character? That's what he's doing. Do you see these qualities in your character? If you lack these qualities, if they aren't increasing, if you are not making every effort to develop these qualities in your character, if you are no longer motivated to grow, then Peter says you are blind, being short-sighted. You are blind to the spiritual realities and the consequences of a wasted life. And Peter says, listen to this, this is because you have forgotten your purification from sin. You have forgotten the truth of the gospel. You have forgotten that you are loved by God. You have forgotten the sacrifice that was paid for your sins once and for all. You have forgotten that because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are eternally saved, completely forgiven, and made right with God. You have forgotten His grace and His mercy in your life. You have forgotten that you have been made a new person in Christ, and He has given you everything you need to live out the Christian life. You have forgotten this is not your home. You have forgotten you have a heavenly home and an inheritance that's imperishable. You have forgotten what Christ has done for you. That's what you've forgotten. You have forgotten what Christ has done for you. And as a result, your life is useless, unfruitful, wasted, and stagnant. There are two major bodies of water in the land where Jesus walked. One is the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful lake 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, filled with fish and surrounded by lush foliage. The other body of water is the Dead Sea, 50 miles long and 11 miles wide, and the shoreline of which is 1,300 feet below sea level. 7 million tons of water evaporate from the Dead Sea every day. The saline or salt content of the water of the Dead Sea ranges from 26 to 35%, making it 10 times saltier than the oceans of the world. There's no seaweed or plants of any kind in or around the water. There are no fish of any kind swimming, squirming creatures living in or near the water. As a matter of fact, what you'll see on the shores of this Dead Sea is white crystals of salt covering everything. Fish that accidentally swim into the waters from one of the several freshwater streams that feed the sea are killed instantly. Their bodies quickly coated with a preserving layer of salt crystals and then tossed onto shore by the wind and waves. Both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, this is interesting, both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are fed by the same Jordan River. There is really only one difference between these two bodies of water. Really only one thing that causes the Sea of Galilee to be beautiful and alive and the Dead Sea to be barren and lifeless. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Dead Sea does not. Water flows through the Sea of Galilee. Water flows into the Dead Sea, but not out. Spiritual input without spiritual output equals stagnation. If you and I have spiritual input but no spiritual output, we become stagnant, lifeless, bitter, and toxic. What God has given to us has to come out of us in our character. God desires that we become more Christ-like in our character. And that is accomplished through our divine partnership with Him, which requires our cooperation with God. God did His part. He has given us everything we would need to grow spiritually. And now we have a part to do. Our part by applying and putting to use everything that God has given us. It's not automatic. It requires effort. And this effort is motivated out of a loving personal relationship with Christ. Consider. Don't forget. Consider what He has done for you. Christ died for you. Will you live for Him? That's the question. Christ died for you. Will you live for Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I thank You, Father, for the truth of it. Father, I understand that You have given us everything we need to live a godly life, to live the Christian life. You've already given it to us, that salvation. And Father, I'm the first to admit, I'm the first to seek Your forgiveness, and that I have not taken advantage of what You have given me. I have not always done my part. I have not given the effort to develop and grow what You had given me. Father, I admit, sometimes I put more effort into other things than I do into our relationship. Father, forgive me. Father, I pray this morning would be a new beginning. That You give me and those who are here a passion and a desire to do our part. You've already given us everything. You've even given us Your Spirit to help us do our part. So, Father, help us to press on and do what You desire of us. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people You desire us to be. And, Father, above all, help us to abide in You. Father, give us a passion to put our relationship with You first and foremost, front and center. Give us a drive and a willingness and a zeal for You. May You be honored and glorified in us. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reminded of an old saying. I don't know how old it is, but I've heard it several times. Maybe you've heard it. Let go and let God. Have you ever heard that? Let go and let God. I'm not entirely sure what they mean by that. If they're speaking about surrendering to Him, then absolutely. We need to let go and let God, right? If that's what they're talking about. But if they mean that, you know what, we've given our lives to God, and so now we can sit on our hands and just let Him do what He wants to do without any effort, then I have a problem with that. This is a partnership, isn't it? This is a partnership. If you think of your own relationship, it's a partnership, isn't it? It's a partnership that grows in time, in experiences, and most definitely effort. I'm just thinking about marriage alone. I've been married almost 40 years. That's required a lot of effort. I mean, and of course, all the effort's been on my part. I mean, what's not to love, right? Trisha, you know, that's right. No, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. No, I'm being funny, but you know what I mean. Any relationship, whether it's a human relationship or relationship with our Heavenly Father, it requires effort on our part. It requires energy. It requires time. It requires, Lord, this is what you say in your word. I think I need to apply it. Let's see what happens. Right? We know that. I'm not telling you anything new. We know that. And I'm embarrassed. Sometimes I will spend hours in front of a TV set. I'm taking that as a symbol that you understand. But let's be honest. I will spend hours in front of a TV set and minutes in the Word of God. Let's just be real. And I'm your pastor. I know if I'm doing it, I know you're doing it as well. If I want, it's true. If we want to experience a vibrant, growing, personal, I mean, just a thriving relationship with Him, we've got to do our part. And I tell you, I'm the first to take this and become legalistic about it. That's a fault of mine. And totally overlook my relationship. Let's just get busy doing stuff. And totally overlook my relationship with Him. That's a problem with me. All this stuff, all this doing stuff flows from that relationship. It's focused on a relationship. Everything else just flows naturally. Does that make sense? Okay. He just asks us to do his part, do our part. That's all I'm asking. I hope the Lord spoke to you this morning. I don't know how He's working. I know He's working in my life, and I hope He's working in yours. If He's asked you to respond in a certain way, whether it be with me or in your seat, I'm just asking you to be obedient and do so. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As I've said many times, I would love to introduce you to Him. He loves you. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you here. We're just a bunch of misfits. Some more than others. Travis, don't want to mention any names. No, but we're just regular folk. We really are just trying to live out this Christian life together. That's what we're doing. Just trying to live it out together. However the Lord is moving in your heart, I just ask that you respond.